Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Hey, did we start Matthew? We didn't start Matthew in January, did we? I think this has taken 2 years so far, no? I'm trying to figure out. I realize this might be my legacy. Finish the whole New Testament, chapter by chapter. And then when we finish this, we're going to start the Old Testament. I think by the time I die, we might finish the whole Bible. That's my legacy. All right, chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I think by the end of this year, we'll finish all the Paul's letters. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, in order that when present, it may not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me, for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Okay. So he's closing the letter to the Corinthians, and he's closing the letter, and he's giving them a warning. We've already seen in chapter 2, we've seen that Paul's attitude or his words have changed already. He went from being defensive and talking about his ministry, and all of a sudden in 12, he goes on the offensive. Actually, it kind of started in chapter 11. And so now he's really going after these guys, again, that have come to Corinth, these fake apostles, these false apostles, and they're trying to woo them away from Paul, who's actually the founder and the father of the church. And so he gets to 13 and he says, look, I'm going to come to you a third time. He's giving them a warning. He says, I'm coming. And when I come, you guys are in trouble. He's basically saying, if you don't get your act together, if you don't figure stuff out, if you don't really come to grips with what's going on, then he says in the end of that, in verse 2, I will not spare anyone. Remember, I shared a little bit yesterday what happened. The first missionary journey, he ended up staying there for about 18 months. And this is when he started the church. So the Church of Corinth was established in the first visit there. The second visit that he came, he was confronted with incredible opposition. In fact, church historians actually say that while he was speaking one time, actually someone stood up in the church and started accusing him right on the spot. And it caused a great deal of sadness for Paul, not so much that someone was standing up and speaking and whatnot. It caused such a sadness because no one in the church actually stood up on his behalf. And so, I mean, that's quite sad. I don't know if you guys, I know some of you guys were the Chris Valentin thing. I think it was, which day was it? It was one of the days, and some crazy lady got up and started, this kind of stuff. And I was talking to Pastor Ed, and they eventually asked her to calm down, and she did. But apparently she got up again and started accusing him, you're a false teacher, all that kind of stuff. And we've never really experienced anything like that. And so we can't imagine. But I imagine, and what was happening there was that this lady started going up, and a lot of people around her just told her to sit down and be quiet. And I imagine that if anything crazy like that happened here at church, that I imagine that most of you would probably do the same thing. If you don't, I'll be really sad like Paul. So you kind of understand, you know, what's going on, right? These are his disciples. These are guys that he's really given his life over to. And someone gets up and starts accusing him of really crazy things. The sad thing is, after that incident happens, these other false apostles come and they start accusing him of certain things. And the crazy thing is, the Corinthians become very swayed by them. Maybe they're mesmerized by their signs and wonders. Maybe they're mesmerized by their clothes. I don't know. Something about them. And so they actually start getting swayed to this opinion that's being presented in the church. And that's why the need to write this letter very quickly. And you guys know there was another letter that was lost. And so this is really like the fourth letter, actually, that's laid out, fourth letter. And so then he comes to this place and he says, look, I'm coming to you. This is the third time I'm coming now. And when I come, you know, verse 2, I have previously said that when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. In other words, this is going to be the time of reckoning that's before us. Whatever's happening with you, whatever's happening in the church there, when I come, this is going to be like the final deal, the final ordeal. And then he goes back to Old Testament law. In verse 1, it says, every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is a bottom basement Jewish law that if Hyge is, where's Rayfield these days? I don't get to pick on Rayfield anymore. Right. So if Hyge, let's say Hyge does something, right, and he's accused of something, actually it carries almost no weight for me to bring an accusation against him. It has to be by two or three witnesses. In other words, it's got to be proven, and through these witnesses, they come and they can take care, and we can actually prosecute him. This is a bare basement Jewish law. That's why if you remember Jesus, when the Sanhedrin and the Romans captured him, they did it at night, which is really sketchy, but then they had proper court because that was the law, and all these witnesses came up and they started testifying to the fact that Jesus did X, Y, and Z, and he didn't. And so even, you know, Pilate was like, I don't know, these guys are giving many different kind of testimonies. You know, obviously they feel like something's wrong here. And so Pilate is actually trying to release him. But that was just their bare basement Jewish law. And he's appealing to this law, and he's just basically saying, you know what, to be honest, I didn't even have due process. I was accused, these things happened, and you didn't even give me due process. What's proper according to the law? And then he goes on, and he says in verse 3, and since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we are also weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. And so for some reason, it seems that these guys were appealing to Christ and basically saying, oh, you must not really have Christ inside of you. I mean, this is the most ridiculous of accusations that are coming Paul's way. But he says here, he's turning the tables. So verse 5, a shift is happening. And he says, test yourself to see if you are not of the faith. Examine yourself. Think about this. This whole time, they were telling Paul, examine yourself. Paul, see if Christ is in you. Paul, this. Paul, that. And just always constantly going after Paul, and now Paul turns the tables and says, hey, the word actually, it doesn't really say it too well, but you can see the exclamation point on verse 5. The first word actually in Greek is the word look. In other words, hey, you, take care of this thing. You examine yourself. Look! Did you remember in the prodigal son in Luke when the father comes out and he treats his son, and remember the son turns to the father and says, look, it's a really, really challenging phrase that he lays out, and definitely not one that you should say to your father, right? It's like I don't know about Chinese, but in Korean, it's like telling your dad, yeah, you know, like, hey, man, you know, and that's, you know, if you do that, you're going to get hit, basically. But this is kind of the same, the prodigal son, but Paul is using the same word, look, test yourselves. See if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Says, hey, you're making all these accusations. Examine yourself. Make sure that Christ is living in you. And that's basically what he says later on. Right? You recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now, what he means by this statement, don't get confused. He's saying, see if Jesus Christ is in you. If he's in you, you're going to pass the test. And this is the same test that we have already passed. Right? And so he's telling these guys, look, Christ is in us. We're going to be approved. That's really the idea there. It's not necessarily testing, but being approved. And we're going to be approved, so you make sure Christ is in you and that you don't fail the test yourselves. See, he's totally turning the tables on these guys who are bringing the accusations and whatnot. And this is something that I always, a really, really simple, I don't know if this is an American phrase or it's an American Christian phrase, but have you ever heard this point? But whenever you point the finger at somebody, right, you actually point three fingers at yourself. You ever heard that phrase before? Is that a Christian thing or is that just an American thing? I mean, it's a world thing. It's true. You point your finger at someone, right? You're pointing the other three fingers at yourself. And so it's the whole idea that Jesus is telling us, you know, judge correctly, but in that same manner, you'll also be judged. And again, I shared on this church, is being judging people, right? Just purely, I'm not talking about with ill intent, but just judging people in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. We're wise. But the biblical prerogative is hypocrisy. In other words, don't judge someone who's got a speck in their eye and you got a log in your own eye. He's dealing with an issue of hypocrisy. He's saying, don't judge yourself by one standard and judge others by a whole different standard. Make sure whatever judgment is happening, that it's fair. And in the same way, when you're bringing an accusation, right, then all you're doing, right, is really you're accusing yourself doubly or triply. And that's basically what he's getting to these guys. And incidentally, I forgot, I heard some pastors say this, and it really, really resonated with me. You know, if we as brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we're going to spend all our time criticizing other people, other leaders or whatnot, you know, this person was saying, you know, you're basically doing the devil's work. And that really put the fear of God in me. You're doing the devil's work because the work of the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. That's what he does. He accuses brothers and sisters. He's always pointing out people's faults. He's always pointing out people's weaknesses. He's always accusing them. And the thing with accusation, a lot of times we're not really dealing with the issue of actions. We're really dealing and we're accusing people on the issue of their motives. And that's something that is very, very difficult to do. No one knows the motives of someone's heart except for God. I mean, you can have some clues, you know, and whatnot, but ultimately, only God knows the motives and the person themselves. And so it's really difficult. And so when you're accusing people and you're accusing especially brothers and sisters or leaders or whatnot, you're doing the devil's work because he is the accuser of the brethren. And so we'd be very careful, you know, to live in and walk in holy fear that we don't walk in this way or do these kinds of things. And he says, I pray to God, the verse 7, that you do no wrong, that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. It's basically just going through the same thought here. And he says, basically saying, get your act together. You guys need to get your act together. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. It's like this saying, truth marches on. And Paul is very confident that the truth is backing him up. And it is. And he's just saying, whatever the case may be, the truth will trump everything. The truth will march on. For we rejoice ourselves when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be complete. For this reason, going back, now he's closing this whole thought and he's saying, this is why I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you while absent, that when I come in present, I won't have to be severe. In other words, I don't have to bring the hammer of wrath on you guys. And so you take care of business before I come, and we can have a nice time together. Yeah, I mean, he really, really has that heart. You could tell Paul doesn't really want to hammer these guys. He loves these guys. He's their father. His heart, he's not one of these megalomaniacs that just likes to rebuke people all the time. That's not what he's about. He wants to build them up. And he says, God's given me authority not to tear down, but to build up. And so when I come to you, take care of business. And this is how he says, this is how he's saying, take care of business. Just finally, in conclusion, brothers, rejoice. Be joyful. Be made complete. The word actually is not such a good translation. It should be better translated, put yourselves in order. So he says, rejoice. Be joyful and get your act together. Put yourself in order. Is this be made complete? I think we can understand a little better when we say it that way. Get your act together. Put your life in order. Settle your accounts, whatever's going on. And so the onus is really on the individual. The onus is on each of these Corinthians that you make sure you settle all your accounts. That everything is in full working order by the time that I come to you. Right? Put yourselves in order. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Simple commands. Rejoice. In other words, be made joyful. Don't be depressed. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Be joyful. Rejoice. Put yourselves in order. Get your act together. Whatever is going on, whatever loose ends there are in your life, whatever is happening, you put those accounts in order. If you have defrauded someone, you make sure you take care of it. If you have hurt someone, you make sure there's reconciliation and restoration. If you owe someone something, make sure you pay back what you owe. If you have sinned, you make sure you repent to God. Whatever the case may be, either vertically with God or horizontally with people around us, you make sure that your life is in order. Get things in order. Put yourselves in order. And then be comforted. Right? God still loves you. He's still around you. Be like-minded. Let your mindset change. Right? Let's have the same vision. Let's go for the same goal. I'm gonna come to you, church in Corinth. Let's go after the same thing. Let's not be going in two or three different places. Let's be like-minded, this mind of Christ. And let's live in peace. Right, and as far as we can do, let's have peace reign in our lives, so there's no friction with anyone else around us, right? And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet another with a holy kiss. This is a very common conclusion to most of Paul's letters, and all the saints, all the holy ones, they sit there and they greet you. And verse 14 is. If you grew up in a Presbyterian or Methodist or probably Lutheran as well, but you grew up in this would be verse 14 would be the benediction that you probably grew up with. You recognize it? If you grew up in any of those traditions, this is probably the way that the pastor closed every service that you had. You'd stand up. You'd open your hands before the Lord, and he would do the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Some of you guys can remember this. And this is the primary, what we would say, the New Testament benediction. I personally choose to use the Old Testament one. I just think it's better. That's my personal opinion. But I mean, there's really no better this or that. But I just like the one that that's in the Old Testament a little better. So that's the one that I use. But would be very familiar with this benediction. Okay, and so that's how he closes off. He closes off this letter with a real blessing to the church. And so even though he comes down, he brings the hammer down the last three chapters. At the end of it all, he releases them with a blessing, and that's something powerful. I mean, I share with the church every once in a while. Benediction in terms of the church service throughout history, the benediction was considered to be one of the most glorious parts of the whole worship service, because that's when the pastor, the reverend, the priest, or whoever, that's when he actually is given the authority to release a blessing to the congregation. And there's an actual spiritual transaction that's taking place. He's not just closing the service. You know, like, I'm not just closing a service and like moving on to refreshments. That's not the point of the benediction. The benediction actually was meant to be the time in the service where the leader could bestow a blessing. An actual spiritual transaction takes place, and the blessing of God just really goes forth. And I've had a tremendous amount of comments from people that said, you know, Pastor Sam, I heard the message and everything, but when you got to the benediction, and especially when you said shalom, you know, let the peace of God, the shalom be with you, he says, I just felt God just come all over me. And I've heard people say they've literally felt peace just kind of just move all over their whole body, because it's a blessing. I mean, it's a real physical, spiritual transaction that takes place. And it's the time for the minister to bless the congregation. And Paul ends this thing by blessing the church in Corinth. So let's close our eyes a bit. As we close off, we'll be going through Galatians tomorrow morning. And so as we close Corinthians, took us a few months. Let's spend a moment, and I mean, there's a few things that kind of highlighted, but the one I want to focus on is this idea of put yourselves in order. And as we pray, as Yvain leads us in a song, can I invite you to ask God to search through your heart and make sure that everything is in order? That if you need to reconcile with someone, that you do it before the sun goes down tonight. If you need to pay someone back, that you need to do it. Maybe you need to pay God or give to the Lord, and you make sure you take care of it. Maybe you wrong someone and you need to make it right. Maybe you owe someone money, you need to pay back. Maybe you made a vow before the Lord, you need to pay it. Whatever it is, make sure that we keep our accounts in order. Get your life together. And if we do that, Paul told us, then the God of peace will surround our lives. The blessings of God will flow in our lives as we put our accounts in order. And so let's just meditate on, let's ask God to speak to us about those things.
To you. search me. Search me, oh God, and know my heart today. And test me, and know my thoughts. Show me, oh God, the wickedness in me.
Pray this morning. Let's ask God to come and really begin to speak to us, putting ourselves in order before God. Let's just respond to what you sensed and what you felt God speak to you during this time of worship. And whatever it is, before the Lord, before other people, let's just go before Him. And let's take care of accounts. Let's pray. Pray for our community. Let's pray for all the ones that are going through different illnesses, especially cancer and chemotherapy. And let's just ask God to continue to touch our friends, our family members. And God will just provide just incredible breakthrough for them, physically, of course, but also spiritually, that encouragement would come over them and their families. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray for our community that needs that word of salvation in the midst of their sickness. So let's ask God's hand to come and heal and bless. And let's also pray for those that have different sicknesses and illnesses, and ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray that God will just continue to open doors for them and continue to encourage them in the faith. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for Japan. Let's ask God's hand to be upon this country. Let's pray for Thailand. In particular, let's pray for Rachel and the Obergs in Thai care. Let's ask God to continue to bless them and use them. Let's pray for North Korea. Pray for the church there. Pray for Chris Kim and his family. Ask God's hand to be with them as well. Let's pray for our kids' ministries and the men's and women's ministries. Pray for Pastor Carol and all the teachers, and pray for nursery. Pastor Nate and his teachers at the youth group and the men's and women's ministries and the leaders. Let's pray. I know that in especially with the children's ministry and nursery and Noah's Ark, that they're really needing a lot of teachers. And let's just really pray that God would provide, that God would speak to people in our church to volunteer and to give themselves to see our kids raised up. And so let's pray that even amongst the church that people would really step up and serve. Let's pray for different ministries, especially the men's and women's as they finish the summer Bible study. It was fantastic. And now as they kind of transition and prepare for the rest of this year, let's pray for wisdom and strategy, and God would just really knit hearts of men and women together. Let's pray for them. Thank you. Let's pray for the retreat. Let's continue to pray for our two guest speakers, Pastor Ong and Pastor Dominic. Let's ask the Lord to give them messages in our community. Let's pray for signs and wonders. Pray God would just move in power over us. Pray for all the logistics and people signing up and everything that needs to take place for us to have just an incredible retreat. And so let's just cover this time. Let's pray the whole church would come out and really be a part of what God's doing here in this place. Let's pray for the first week of House Church tonight. I particularly pray for the ones meeting tonight. Pray for Conduit Road, Island, and McRobinson. Let's ask God to continue to bless and use the leaders. This would be Sandro and May and Alvin and Joy and Rachel and Angela and Brian and Trish. And so let's just really ask God's hand to be with them and really minister throughout House Church tonight. Let's pray. Lord, bless you this morning. God, we thank you for 1st and 2nd Corinthians. God, we thank you for all the lessons that we learn, all the insights into the Christian life, Lord. And as we close out this chapter, God, we pray, Lord, that we would truly examine ourselves, Lord, that we would make sure that all our accounts are in order, God, that we be people, God, that move in reconciliation. We don't want to be peacekeepers, Lord. We want to be peacemakers, God. We want to be proactive, Lord, in drawing near to you. So help us, God. Watch over us this day. Help us, Lord, that if there's anything that's not in order in our life, that we, God, by your strength, God, by your mercy, that we'd make sure that our accounts are settled before the sun goes down. And so we thank you, Father. Just watch over us, Lord. We love you. We bless you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. We'll see you guys tomorrow as we go through Galatians.